In the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and with one another. And our Father, we ask that as the word is taught now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we give you praise. From now it's done, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Or you can take a seat, Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. Okay, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living thing or creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Okay, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Hallelujah. Okay, so in the first session we saw that God's instruction to man in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, has to do with the worship of God. Right? Be fruitful and multiply has a spiritual connotation, and that connotation refers to the worship of God or the service of God. So right from Genesis 1, God wants all men to live in his presence and his pleasure. We saw that, right? Remember, we saw that the same thing God says in Genesis 1:28 is the same thing he says in Genesis 2:15. However, in another way, or with another set of words. You know, he says, then God put man, or took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And we said Eden refers to the pleasure of God, right? Right? Okay? And he says to tend it and keep it. So the words tend and keep involve the worship of God. Are you here? Okay? So when God says to man, tend it and keep it, God is saying to man, I want you to serve me. Okay? I want you to worship me in my presence and in my pleasure. Are you here? Are you here? And does that also speak of relationship? Okay, so God's plan right from the beginning is to have that relationship with man in which man worships him as his creator, right? And he relates with man as his creation. Are you here so far? So God says to man, tend it and keep it. And those words we've said refer to worship and service of God. And we said that missions exist because this is not happening. Are you here? Evangelism exists because this is not happening. Remember, God wants the whole earth, the whole world filled with the worship of God. The reason why we have evangelism and missions is because that is not happening everywhere. Are you following this now? Okay. Now, the question is, how does man tend and keep God's Eden? God's pleasure, God's presence. Remember, that will refer to what? Worship, right? Okay. Now, how does that happen? You know, the next verse tells you, that's Genesis 2:16. Okay? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall what? Surely die. Do you see this? So now pay close attention here. I remember in our studies in the past we've looked at this verse very well, but let's repeat it again for the benefit of those who went there at that time. Now look at verse 16 again. It says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now that's very instructive. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, if one day you eat of it you shall surely die. Now the question is, how many trees are in Eden? Right? You know, that's what the good Bible student writes. It says, of every tree. So the good Bible student will ask himself, how many trees were mentioned? Now remember, I told you, what do you do? Simply go back to what? The antecedent text, right? What preceded that verse. Now look at verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now what trees? The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. So how many trees are in Eden? Just two. Are you following this? The tree of life, one, and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we've seen also in our studies that these two trees are figurative, right? You know, some people ask, you know, when you start doing some kind of studies, you know, it's just quite interesting. You know, like someone that asks, who is Cain's wife? Say, well, I don't know. Ask Jesus. That person, who is Cain's wife? I don't know. Amen. You know, when you start doing some very funny studies, you know, stop where the Bible has stopped. Some people start to exegete the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some people say it's sex. You know, how you saw that in Genesis 2 is a mystery even to the angels. Even angels are wondering. Angels are saying, hey, come. Let's sit with this brother. They don't understand how you saw that day. You know, a great mystery. Say it's sex. Some people say it's agbalumo. You know, very silly. Okay? Those kind of studies are not necessary. Amen? We've told you time and time again that if he says tree of life, obviously that is life. Amen? Now, who is the source of life to man? God. Right? So, the tree of life there would refer... Now, how would man get life from God? Does God force life on man? Would man have to receive by faith? So, what would the tree of life represent? Simple. Faith in God to receive life. Are you following this? Okay? And what would the tree of the knowledge of good and evil mean? It would represent man seeking life by his own effort. Are you seeing this now? Remember I told you that God did not create man to find life in himself. Man is not made to be self-sufficient. You cannot be. Are you following what I'm saying here? Man doesn't have the power to exist by himself. If man is existing, it's because God willed it so. Are you following this? God is the source of man's life. So, man was to believe on God and eat of the tree of life. What would it mean to eat of the tree of life, to believe? Are you here? Are you here? To trust upon God for life. But we see that the devil tempted man to do the exact opposite. Look at Genesis 3 verse 1. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now pay very close attention. As God indeed said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall what? You will not surely die. Do you see this? Do you see this? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will what? Be like who? Like God. Knowing what? Good and evil. Now, what is going on here? How will man find life? Trust in God, right? Okay. Now, what is Satan saying here? You will be like God. So, what is he saying? You will find life by yourself. Do you see this? Are you following this now? So, I told you Moses is teaching salvation. Don't be distracted. Are you seeing this? Don't be, when you go to Genesis, don't be distracted by trees, serpents, fruit, okay? Moses is teaching salvation. He says, you will be like God. What does God do? God gives life. So what is he saying to man? You will now be able to provide life for yourself. You will now be self-sufficient. Is that true? Huh? Is that true? Did God ever create man that way? So do you see the sin of man? Can we say the sin of man is pride? Can we say that? Can we say it's pride? Can we say it's unbelief? Can we say it's trying to be like God? Trying to do what only God can do? Are men still doing this today? Huh? Okay. Now look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Remember, what was he teaching? Salvation. That it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. You see that? She took of his food and ate. She also gave to her husband with her. So the man was there, okay? He wasn't playing with lions like they told us when we were small. He was in the jungle playing with lions. He with her. Okay, he was there. So why did he keep quiet? Food for thought. So he was just looking. Serpent talked to the woman. The woman responded. He talked to the woman. The woman responded. And he was just looking. What a man. Now verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Do you see that? And they knew that they were naked. And sewed fig leaves together. And made themselves covering. Do you see this? So Adam and Eve did contrary to God's plan. And death entered into the world. Do you see this now? But remember, this does not take God by surprise. Remember is what? Jireh. So, did he know that Genesis 3 will happen from Genesis 1? Did he know? So, does this take him by... Does God say, Adam, oh, shemi, oh, Adam. Is that what he says? Does he know? Hallelujah. So does he foreknow? Does he foreordain? Does he foreplan? Hallelujah. I don't know if foreplan is correct, but you understand what I'm trying to say? Amen. Does he plan ahead? Okay. So a new man was seen ahead of time, and then he made provision ahead. Hallelujah. That is why he's Jireh. Okay, so see what God does immediately after man sins. So let you know that he didn't take him by surprise. Immediately, look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord. What did God want? Men in his presence or man outside? In his presence, right? In his Eden, right? Okay, of the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, what is this? This is the very first evangelism in the entire Bible. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Do you see this? What do we see here? Man has sinned, right? And what is God doing? God is going after man in sin. So can we say that God is the very first missionary in the Bible? Is he the very first missionary in the scriptures? Do you see this now? So what does God do? He goes after the lost. So can you see, you can teach evangelism from Genesis to Malachi. Are you seeing this? We've not even gone to Genesis to Matthew to Revelation. We'll still get there. But right from Genesis to Malachi, you can teach evangelism. So God is the first evangelist. Okay? He carries out the first mission. He now goes after the lost. You see that this same God later on became a man. Right, our Lord Jesus, right, in Luke 15 verse 1, and then he tells the story of the lost sheep. Do you remember that story? Okay, and then he says how the shepherd loses one sheep, right, and then he leaves the 99, right, and does what? Goes after. Is that Genesis 3 8 to 9? Where are you? Right, do you see? So where is Jesus Christ teaching from? Genesis. Hallelujah. And then he goes and he finds the lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, what does he do? He lays it on his shoulder, doing what? Rejoicing. Hallelujah. Do you see this? And then verse 6 tells you, Luke 15, he says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Do you see that? So is this going after the lost? Okay, now look at verse 7. It says, "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So what is Jesus Christ doing here? He is teaching from Genesis 3. Hallelujah. He is describing God's attitude. God goes after the lost. That is what is happening in Genesis 3, verse 8. Now go back there again. And the Lord heard, and they heard, Genesis 3:8, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Do you see that? Where are you? Now, where are you is not evil alone law. Amen. It's not, I cannot find you. You know, you have to be really, really, you have to think funny to think that God will ask a person where he is. You know, David says that if I go, do you remember what David says? If I go to the deepest part of the ground, you are there. If I go to the highest heavens, you are there. So God now says, where are you now? I cannot find you, Adam. Obviously, where are you there is a rhetorical question. Right? It's a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? It means the answer is in itself. So God knew where they were. Are you following this? Let me show you something. That word where, okay, let's do a bit of study now. That word where translates the Hebrew word ahi, A-Y, ahi, that's how it's pronounced, which is an interrogative adjective or adverb, that's the word ahi, an interrogative adverb. Now you observe that other times when God used this word, he knew where what he was asking for was in the entire scriptures. God simply said it to let the person know. Are you following this? Every time this word, or most times where this word ahi is used in the scriptures, we'll look at examples now. When God uses it, God knows where what he's asking for is. So why is he saying where is it? He's saying it for the person to know that he knows. Look at Genesis 4 verse 9, the next chapter. Are you here? Okay. Genesis 4 verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Do you remember the story? Cain had just killed Abel, right? Now, he said, "I do not know, am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the question is, did God know where Abel was? Did God know that Abel was dead? That's the same word there, ahi. Ahi Abel. So, is that a rhetorical question? Right? He knew. So why did he ask Cain, where is your brother? Because he wanted Cain to know. Do you get it? So God's rhetorical question is for you, not him. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Same with Deuteronomy 32:36. Deuteronomy 32:36. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Look at verse 37. He will say, where, that's that word, are he? Where are your gods? Or where are their gods? The rocks in which they sought refuge. You get this? Is this a rhetorical question? What is he doing here? He's trying to show that those gods are nothing. So he says, where are your gods? Is he saying, I don't know where they are? He actually knows. So he's saying it for you to know. Do you get it? Do you get it now? For the people to know. He says, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up. Do you see? So it's a mockery, right? It's a statement of mockery. Let them rise up and help you, and let them be your refuge. So this is a sarcastic statement. The gods they trusted in could not save them. So same thing with Genesis 3 verse 8. God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. Why did he then say, where are you? To let them know that they were now lost. Are you following this? To let them know that they were now lost. They are strayed from his plan for their lives. But what does this statement, where are you, also reveal? It reveals a God who goes after the lost. Hallelujah. He doesn't leave man the way man is. When man is lost, he doesn't leave man in that state. God goes after him. Look at how 2 Samuel 14 verse 14 says it. 2 Samuel 14 verse 14. He says, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life. Hallelujah. But he devises means, you see this, so that his banished ones are not what? Expelled from him. Hallelujah. Is this Genesis 3? Is this Genesis 3? Okay, so he devises means by which his banished ones, 2 Samuel 14:14, his banished ones are not expelled from him. So God becomes the first evangelist in the scriptures. Are you seeing this now? He becomes the first missionary. He goes after the lost that they may be saved. Remember, that is his initial plan, right? Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Does he want the earth? Does he want the world? Does he want every man to have his life? Okay, so what does he do from Genesis 3? After man strays away from his plan, he then tells man the gospel. Look at Genesis 3:15. He tells man what he will do about man's state in sin. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall what? Bruise your head, and you shall what? Bruise his heel. So what is he doing here? He promises ahead of time to take care of the seed of the sin problem. Are you following this? He says, I will. Does this speak of a plan? Does this speak of a plan? Ahead of time. Okay? So he speaks of what he will do to take care of the sin problem. And I've told you that Genesis 3:15 is known as the Proto-Evangelium. The Proto-Evangelium. That's Proto-Evangelium. Evangelium. That means the first gospel. Are you seeing this? The first gospel. So who is the first person to speak of the gospel in the scriptures? God. Do you see that again? He is the first person to speak of the gospel. What he himself would do to bring his plan to pass. So after God does this, tells man about the gospel, he now begins to persuade men to believe his message. Okay? He begins to persuade men to believe his message. What is Genesis to Malachi? Genesis to Malachi are accounts of God's missionary journey. Are you following this? Genesis to Malachi are accounts or records of God's missionary journey. How he tries to persuade the world to believe. Are you here? How he tries to persuade the world to believe. So from Genesis to Malachi, we see that God has a worldwide view of salvation, right? Right? Does he want all men saved? Okay? So in every generation, what will God do? God will now partner himself with men to carry out his mission. Are you following this? In every generation, God will raise a man or men to carry out his mission. Remember, what is his mission? To go after lost men, right? To bring them back to his plan, right? Okay, so in every generation, throughout Genesis to Malachi, is now the account of how God kept choosing men to bring his plan to pass. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay, now let's begin to examine this a bit. The first mission activity that we find in the Old Testament can be traced to Seth, a man called Seth, in Genesis 4:26. That is the first missionary activity that we find in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Now, please turn your Bible there. Genesis 4:26. Now, look at this. It says, "As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh." Now, pay close attention to this. It says, "Then men began to what? Call on the name of the Lord." Do you see that? Men began to what? Call on the name of the Lord. So we are told of Seth that after the birth of his son, men now began to what? Call on the name of the Lord. Now that word call on in the Hebrew translates the Hebrew word quara. Q-A-R-A. Q-A-R-A. Quara. It means to proclaim. Are you following this? To proclaim, to announce, or to publish. Today you can say to preach. Are you following this? So what is he saying here? Then men began to preach the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Are you saying this? So this implies that the very first missionary journey we see after God, right? The first missionary, right? Began in the days of Seth. It began in the days of Seth. And it also seems to happen only in Seth's family line, as we will see. It only seems to happen in Seth's family line. So what happens is that his descendants too now continued proclaiming the name of the Lord. You see that Moses calls them the sons of God in Genesis. Okay, the descendants of Seth who proclaimed the name of the Lord, Moses calls them the sons of God, referring to the fact that they followed after God's character in their generation. We are also told of the man Enoch who walked with God. Look at Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and it was not, for God took him. Okay, that is still talking from that lineage of Seth. Okay, following that lineage of Seth. But then afterwards, you find out that Seth's family line then also became corrupted. Are you here? Seth's family line. Remember, Adam and Eve had how many children? Abel, Cain, and Seth, right? Cain killed Abel, right? Okay, so we now had in the world Cain's line and Seth's line. Are you following this? Cain's lineage, that is his family, right, kept reproducing. Is that, can we say, the reproduction or multiplication of evil on the earth? Okay, then we have Seth's line, which proclaimed God in their generation. Do you get it now? So the sons of God in Genesis 1-6, that Moses uses that phrase, the sons of God, refers to Seth's line. You get it? Seth's family. But then you now find out that later on, even that Seth's family's line as well also now became corrupted. Look at Genesis 6:1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, who is that? This lineage of Seth, right? You see, some people come here and say it's angels. Right? But you see, if you just read it contextually, you will understand who this refers to, right? The sons of, you can say the sons of Seth, remember they were called what? The sons of God, saw the daughters of men. Can we say the daughters of Cain? Are you following this? Not that angels were in heaven. The angels say, fine, go ninuet. That's not what's going on here. Okay, this is referring to what? Intermarriage. Are you following this? Between a righteous generation and an unrighteous generation. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay, so the story of Noah is not angels giving birth or women giving birth to children for angels. I know this has just burst some bubbles of what you were taught in your children's school, right? Right? Hallelujah. Okay, then it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they saw. So that refers to the descendants of Seth's family, not angels. And the daughters of men are those born to the sinful in that time. So what happens here? They now intermarry. And then this now leads to a corruption or a tainting of Seth's family. Okay? corruption or tainting of Seth's family. Then Moses now introduces another man. Remember, in every generation, what is God doing? He's picking a man, right? That will serve as what? His missionary, right? He will partner with him to proclaim his message to each generation. Now, we've seen Seth, right? Okay, we saw Enoch, right? Then we now saw that line of Seth corrupted, right? Okay, now, Moses now introduces another man by the name Noah. Okay, Noah. Now, Noah is first mentioned in Genesis 5:28 as the son of Lamech. Genesis 5:28 as the son of Lamech. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. Noah means rest. Okay? Saying, this one will comfort us or give us rest. Are you following this? Or relieve our stress concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So, you know, this is actually a prophecy concerning Noah. It says Noah will do something about the curse in Genesis 3. Are you following this? It will give us rest, relieve our stress. That's why it's called rest. Concerning the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, Lamech is a descendant of Seth's family. Okay? Lamech is a descendant of Seth's family. So, Noah was born at a time when people had abandoned God. Look at Genesis 6 verse 5. He is born at a time when people had abandoned God. Look at Genesis 6 verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, underline that, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you see that? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And look at verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. Now, this is a Jewish way of talking, right? I will destroy. Did I explain this to you? Okay, is he destroying or is he allowing to be destroyed? The permissive voice, right? Can you remember? Okay, now, pay attention to this. Noah is not a Jew. Are you following this? Are you here? I know why I said this, okay? It will make sense. Noah is not a Jew. Noah had lived long before Abraham. Remember, the Jews are what? From Abraham. So what is Noah? Noah is what the Jews will call a Gentile. Are you following this? Are you following this? He's a Gentile. He's not a descendant of Abraham. Are you here? Yet, look at what verse 8 says about him. It says, now Noah what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what does it mean by Noah found grace? Now, the epistles will explain it to us. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 7. Please turn your Bible there. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, do you see that? Do you see that? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became what? Heir of what? The righteousness which is according to faith. This is what Genesis 6 verse 8 is saying. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Do you get it now? What does it mean? It means that Noah became what? Righteous by faith. Are you following this? Are you following this? So we see an account of a man, not a Jew, called righteous. By what? By faith. So you see, this didn't start with Abraham. Are you following this? You know, right now, if there's a Jew in the congregation, they'll start rolling their eyes. You people have started again. Hallelujah. This didn't start with Abraham. Okay? So, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he did something in his generation that the others didn't do. What did he do? He believed. Can I see your hand if you get this? Okay? So, right from Genesis, righteousness has always been by faith, not by works. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this now? Righteousness has always been by faith, not by works. That's why Noah, a Gentile, can be called righteous. Are you seeing this? So we have a record of Gentiles being righteous before Jews. Hallelujah. The Jew right now is... I'm sorry, brother, but that's the truth. Amen. Are you seeing this? Okay. Then we are told of Noah. He becomes righteous by faith, right? right? Then Enan becomes a preacher of righteousness in his generation. Look at 2 Peter 2 verse 5. 2 Peter 2 verse 5. It says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Do you see that? Noah is now called what? A preacher of righteousness. It says, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, what righteousness? Is righteousness? Self-righteousness? No, the righteousness that he himself had received. What? The righteousness by faith. Hallelujah. Okay, so Noah believes in God, right? He's made righteous, right? By faith, right? Okay, then he now becomes God's evangelist to each generation. Are you following this now? Okay, so God picks Noah in his generation to partner with him in his missionary work on the earth. Are you following this? Now, let's look at Noah's missionary journey. Or Noah's missionary work. Look at Genesis 6 verse 3. So remember, we said he's born in a generation that didn't fear God, right? A generation that disbelieved God, right? Can we say a generation that followed in Adam's footsteps? Can we say a generation that followed in Cain's footsteps? Okay, now look at what God now does. Remember, what would Noah do in that generation? To preach, right? Evangelize, right? Okay, now look at what God does. Genesis 6 verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive. That word strive in the Hebrew means to remain or to abide. The word strive is a poor translation. I wouldn't put strive there, okay? It means to remain or abide with, to stay with. Okay? So he says, my spirit will not stay with man. Can we say that? Forever. For he is indeed flesh. What does it mean, my spirit will not stay with man? That means man will die. Remember, the spirit is what gives man life. That speaks of the breath of life that man received, okay? So he said, that breath of life will not remain with man forever. Do you get it now? Because he is flesh, that is, he is mortal. Are you following this? Is this clear? Is this clear? Okay? Yet, now pay close attention. His days shall be what? 120 years. Now, some people have come here and said that God put his full stop on man's years on the earth. He said, God said that man's days on the earth will only be 120. You know, that's what happens when you don't study your Bible very well. You start coming up with funny doctrines. What does he mean by his days shall be 120 years? What did he say? My spirit shall know what? Abide with man forever. What does that mean? Man will be destroyed. Are you following this? Are you following this? He's indeed flesh, right? Yet, his days shall be what? 120. What does this mean? God will delay the destruction for 120 years. Are you seeing this? God will delay the destruction coming to man for 120 years. So man will be destroyed because of his unbelief. But what does God do in his tender mercies, long suffering? He delays the destruction for 120 years so Noah could preach. What a God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give him praise. What a God. I mean 120 years. How can you tell me that God is not long suffering? Imagine preaching 120 years. So Noah did not build the ark till after 120 years. What was he doing for 120 years? He was going around the world preaching. Hallelujah. So what was God doing? God delayed the judgment, waiting for them to repent. This is called the long suffering of God, which is salvation. Hallelujah. Okay, so what does God do? He waits for man patiently. But again, Noah's generation rejects God. I mean, if after 120 years, you still say no. I mean, there's nothing. There only God can save you, right? There's nothing that can be done about you. You are an unbeliever. Gun. Amen? Gun. Very unbeliever. Ah! 120. Are you following this? So that shows you how bad those people were. Come on. It shows you how ungodly. In fact, Peter calls them the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter 2:5. Okay, that word ungodly used there, 2 Peter 2:5, is the word asebis in the Greek. Asebis, the word of the ungodly. Now, it's a very interesting word. Now, I told you that in the Greek, when you say the word alpha, it negates, right? It's a negation, right? So, it means not. So, it's made up of a and sebomai. Sebomai is S-E-B-O-M-A-I. The E is accentuated. S-E-B-O-M-A-I, which means to worship. Okay, so when you put that together, ah, sebomai onambi word, not to worship. Do you get it? Or non-worshippers. Do you get it? Or those who refuse to reverence God. Remember, what is his plan? The worship of God were in all the earth. So what is the issue with these people? They refuse to worship God. So they are called the world of what? The ungodly, or the world of non-worshippers. So he wants all the world full of his worship. That is why he chose Noah. But again, Noah's generation continued in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, which is unbelief and pride. You see, they are so bad that even animals are quick to believe God than them. Look at Genesis 7 verse 7. Let me show you something. Genesis 7 verse 7. So Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the flood. Now who went with Noah? So after 120 years of missionary work, so what does he have? He has Noah, his sons, right? His wives, right? And their wives, right? Okay, so those are his fruits. Imagine, after 120 years. They are now even up to 20 people. Are you seeing this? Now look at verse 8. Not only that, of clean animals. Are you seeing this? Of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Do you see this? So even animals obeyed God's instruction more than that generation. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Animals were more willing. And that is why Hebrews 11 verse 7 says that that ark condemned that world. Okay, because it showed how unbelieving they were. So animals in the ark is a parable. Are you getting this? Animals in Noah's ark is a parable, because in those days animals were considered to be lower thinking than man. They were called brute beasts. Have you seen that before in your Bible? Brute beasts. Those that, brute is B-R-U-T-E, okay? Those that don't think properly or are lower thinking than man. Yes, lower thinking creatures than you obey God. Do you get it now? That is why the ark condemned them. The ark is showing them that you are so bad that even animals would obey God better than you. Are you here? Are you here? Then the flood came. Genesis 7:17. Did God try before the destruction? Did he try very well, or he tried small? Very well. Okay, look at Genesis 7:17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. 18. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Wow. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. That is what it means when it says, my spirit will not dwell with man forever. Do you see it now? You see it now? That is, the breath of life will be taken away. So spirit there is the breath of life, okay? Do you get it now? Okay? All that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. And they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him, do you see that? In the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed the earth 150 days. Do you see this? So again, man chooses unbelief. And just like Adam and Eve, he finds death in his activities. Hallelujah. Now, after the flood came to an end, see what God says to Noah and his sons again in Genesis 9 verse 1. As we begin to close, Genesis 9 verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be what? Fruitful and what? Multiply and do what? Fill the earth. Is this Genesis 1:28? Is he repeating the same thing? His plan, right? Reiterating the same plan. So what happens here? Though, can we say the old generation has perished? Huh? Now what is God doing here? He is now giving another opportunity to fill the earth with the knowledge and the worship of God. The sinful men have perished, okay? So Noah and his sons could now serve the living God. Can we say Noah and his sons will be a new creation? Hallelujah. So do you see 2 Corinthians 5:17 here? Okay, Noah and his sons will be a new creation. The old creation had perished, right? Now there is now another opportunity, okay? for man to replenish the earth again. Okay, a new creation. Now remember again, I must make this clear, that there is no Jew at this point. Are you following this? There is no Jew at this point. Noah and his sons are Gentiles. Okay, so again, in the new creation, God now picks Gentiles again, first, to be his missionaries on the earth. Are you following this? But then we see that Noah as well failed in his mission. Noah failed in his mission. He and his sons failed in that assignment. They didn't carry out God's plan, God's purposes on the earth. They instead wanted to act as they pleased. You see later on that Noah became a drunkard. You see that Genesis 9:20. And God began, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Do you see that? So instead of him to go around the earth, replenishing the earth, right? Filling the earth with the knowledge of God, he now became, can we say, became selfish? Self-centered? Okay? You see the same thing with his sons as well. His sons became profane. See verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. Do you see that? But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine. Can you imagine? He says he awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Do you see this? Now, instead of him to be a source of blessing to the world, what is he doing now? He's cursing. The opposite of God's plan. Right? "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, and it shall be to his brethren." Verse 26. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." You see that with Noah and his sons. So again, you also find that Noah and his sons later were given to idolatry. Okay? They were given to idolatry. You see, Joshua says this as well. Joshua 24 verse 2. As we begin to close now. Joshua 24 verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers," do you see that? "Including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor." Now all of these are descendants of Noah, okay? "Dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Do you see that? So Noah's descendants were idol worshippers as well. So not only was Noah a drunk, his sons profane, that generation was also corrupted by idolatry. Are you following this? You see that Paul as well also describes the evil way of the Gentiles in Romans 1:18-32. You can read that when you get back, okay? He describes the evil ways of the Gentiles in Romans 1:18-32. You find again in Genesis 11 that this generation that were supposed to fill the earth with the worship of God now try to exalt themselves to the heavens. Look at Genesis 11 verse 4. "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Can you imagine? Whose name was supposed to spread? God's name or theirs? Okay? "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." I mean, what are you talking about? Is this what God wanted? He says, "Lest we be scattered abroad." Did God want them scattered abroad? Yes! Do you see the problem with the Tower of Babel? Do you see the issue? They were going opposite God's plan. Alright? Remember, God wants to fill the earth with men. He wants what? Be fruitful and what? Multiply. Do what? Fill the earth, right? Subdue it, right? But these ones are saying, no, let us remain in one place and be a God to ourselves. They wanted to exalt themselves. Okay? God wants the worship of God in all the nations. But what we find with Noah and his generation is self-gratification, pride. Okay? So they refused. But again, remember, God will not relent in his plan. Hallelujah. Okay? In every generation, he picks a man to be his missionary to the rest of the Gentile nations, to the rest of the Gentile world. So Noah's generation has failed, right? Noah's sons has failed, right? So what does God do? Does he give up on man? No. He now looks for another man. He finds a man again by the name Abram. Hallelujah. Abram. Abram now is the descendant of Shem. Shem is Noah's son, okay? And now this is where the Jews come into the picture. Hallelujah. Okay, so we'll pick up from here in the next session.